Good morning and happy Sabbath.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Praise the Lord. It's good to see all of you. This morning, we're going to talk about how the work is going to get finished. We know the work's going to get finished. Think about the work out there in the world. You know, the gospel has to get to the world, has to get to the nation, has to be preached to the different foreign countries and missions and projects and evangelism, which is okay. It's fine. It will happen. But the work has to start right here in our hearts and our lives. So the work must be finished, both in our lives and also in the world. And how's the work ever going to get finished, my brothers and sisters? In the book of Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord, saying," here it is, "not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Three words I want to focus with you this morning. And those three words are, "by my spirit." And I think you would agree that those words, "by my spirit," describes the power, describes the certainty of results. You want results? You want to see the fruit? You want to see the changes take place? You want to see the conversion? You want to see the repentance? You want to see the confession that we so long to see among, not just out there, but in here. Jesus wasn't just working with those who were lost. He spent a lot of his time with his people, with his church, trying to keep them focused on the path which he ordained for them to walk in. So this text, these three words, "by my spirit," describes the power and the quickness and the certainty of the work that God can do. Oh, praise the Lord for that, huh? We have many things. We have many needs. We have plenty of needs, not just in our lives, but in our churches, in our homes. We have needs today. In fact, the church, if you ask the church, "Well, what do you need as a church?" We need more members. It doesn't matter what church you go to. We need more members. And if you go to the church board meetings, boy, have you been to a church board meeting recently? If you go to the church board meetings, they say, "We need more money." If you talk to those, the pastors and leaders and those involved in mission work, they say, "We need a vision to help spread the work of evangelism." So yes, we need a lot of things. We need a stronger faith, right? We need a faith that will trust in His Word. Oh, we need that so badly. Because God's Word is being made of none effect today. There's so many things in the world, you know, so many ideas and philosophies and concepts that will neutralize the certainty of God's Word. And that is why we need to have a stronger faith, to trust His Word, to believe in Him, to claim His promises. So yes, there are many things that we need in our world, and also in our homes and our churches. But I think you would agree, according to this verse, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, I think that you would agree that our greatest need today for our church, for the members of the church, is that the fullness of the Spirit of God can bring about an experience unlike any other power this world can give to us. God can supply all of our needs. You read in Acts chapter 2, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled, there's no room for nothing else, right? When the cup is full, you can't put anything else in there. And when we're filled with the Spirit of God, there's no time for a lot of the things that Satan has to distract us, to cause us to lose our way. Yes, that is the greatest need that we have today. It's an experience that we must have. How's it going to happen, my brothers and sisters? How will we have that? Well, Zechariah 4, 6 says, not by might and not by power. That's talking about human power. We're talking about human wisdom, human planning, human devisings. Oh, brothers, that's not going to do it. In fact, it's because we've been following human wisdom and human planning. It's for that reason why we're still here in this world. There's nothing wrong with methods. There's nothing wrong with machinery. There's nothing wrong with plans. You know, we have to have methods. We have to have plans. But God's Spirit does not fill machineries. God's Spirit is not poured out upon methods and plans. His Spirit is poured out upon men and women who will operate those plans, who will put those things into action. It's God's Spirit who wants to reside inside the lives of men and women, to change and to transform them so that those plans can be used for God's appointed purposes. Let's look at the book of Judges chapter 6. We're not going to study the life of Gideon. We can leave that for another time. But I want you to see how plans and purposes and methods are placed into action. In the book of Judges chapter 6 verse 34, we're going to see how it all begins. It has to start somewhere. Yes, we have a church. Yes, we have people. Yes, we have plans. We have methods. But there's one thing that is missing that will put that into action, into motion, that will bring the results that God desires to see. It says in Judges chapter 6, verse 34, it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet." How did the army come together? How did the army come together, the 300? It started with the Spirit of God. Yes, he had to blow a trumpet. And yes, the army had to come. And yes, they had to prepare them. And then they had to win a victory. And they won one of the greatest victories of the Old Testament. 300 men, Spirit-filled men, defeated an army of about 150,000 of God's enemies. 300 men. It was a wonderful plan. It was God's plan. But it had to start somewhere. And it began with the Spirit of God coming upon Gideon. That's a leader, one man. And that gave him the courage and the fortitude to actually do something. And what did he do? He blew the trumpet. Oh, brothers and sisters, the reason why so many are in trouble in this generation, the reason why our churches are so lifeless, or can I use the word dead? Is that okay? I know in some churches they don't want to hear that. But brothers and sisters, the reason why there's a lack of desire to see the work finished, and the reason why we're in the condition we're in, is because we're unwilling to blow the trumpet. Why won't men blow the trumpet in the church today? Because they're not filled with the Spirit. We read in Judges chapter 6, 34, when the Spirit came upon Gideon, he blew the trumpet. Spirit-filled men and women will do what God has called them to do. And I believe in my heart that if every member of God's church today, the remnant people, if we were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the trumpet would be making a completely different sound today than what we're hearing in churches and pulpits all across America on Sabbath mornings. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. And here Jesus is talking about the greatest need, the greatest gift that he left to his church. He could have given them fortunes and fame. He could have given those things. But that's not what he chose to leave to his church. What he left to his church, we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. And notice what it says in verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Oh, we're praying for the latter rain, right? We're praying for the finishing up of the work, right? But what we pray for cannot be in conflict to what we're going to read here. Because it says in verse 8, "And when he is come," that's the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, "he will reprove the world of" what? Sin, my brothers and sisters. Sin is the problem for why our world is in the condition that it's in. People say, well, it's immigration. Well, it's social policies. Well, if we can do this. Brothers and sisters, it's the fallen, carnal, sinful human nature that we have that will destroy anything and everything. It doesn't matter what political system we have. If the human heart's corrupt and determined to do evil, they will use it to bring chaos and confusion upon the land. We need a converted ministry. We need a converted people. And what do they need to be converted of? The Bible says sin and disobedience. Oh, brothers and sisters, when the Holy Spirit comes, the first thing that he's going to do is talk to you. And he's going to talk to me about my greatest need. And my greatest need, you can read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59. It says, "The Lord is not His ear is not so far that he cannot hear us. His hand is not so short that he cannot save us. But your sins have separated you from your God. And he wants to talk to me about what is going to keep me out of heaven. He's the Spirit of truth, the Bible says. He's not going to come and lie to me and tell me that everything's okay when I know my life is headed for destruction. He's going to tell me the truth. And the problem that we have today, oh, brothers, don't get upset with me. It's not my message. I'm just a messenger. I'm just reading what it says. But the problems that we have today is that grievous sins is not just affecting our world. It's affecting our homes, our people, and our churches. And when the first thing the Spirit was going to do, he's going to talk to us. He's going to blow the trumpet. As it says in the book of Joel, you don't have to turn there. Joel chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. And let the inhabitants of the earth tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." The Holy Spirit's going to blow the trumpet and send a warning message to get ready for what is about to happen. What's the second thing? Well, we didn't read the whole thing. Let's read the whole verse. Verse 8. "He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness." Oh, you see, God, he doesn't just wound. He heals at the same time. You see, sin, but then he offers his righteousness. He offers purity. He offers forgiveness. He offers healing. He doesn't just pull you down. No, he pulls our sins down. And he lifts up humanity. And he gives us peace and joy and love. His righteousness. So it's not just a message of, oh, we're in trouble. No, it's a message of, hey, there's hope for us. God has something better for us. He has his righteousness. And why must he preach? Why must a church preach both sin and righteousness? Because there's a solution. There's the answer. And the reason why is because of the third thing that is coming. And the third thing that is coming, Jesus says in verse 8, and of judgment. Oh, brothers and sisters, we are accountable. We are accountable for the things that we do in this life. And we will answer, not to me. Praise God, you don't have to answer to me, right? Praise God that Andy's not in charge of the judgment. If Andy was in charge of the judgment, oh boy. But praise God that we have to fear God and give glory to him, for it is his judgment. And he will reward us. The Bible says when he comes, he will reward us according to our works, to what we do, to how we live our life. Praise God, I say. Praise God because the Lord will vindicate and will reward us for the things that we do that maybe nobody notices, nobody sees. Maybe Donna says, you know, my grandpa and grandma, they don't focus on the good things I do, but God does. God sees everything and he will reward us. I'm just use Donna as an example. I'm not divulging any kind of information. I just picked that one out of the air. I'll pick on my twin here next time. I'll pick on him. So the Lord knows what we do, and he will reward us. Let me read to you something here. This is from Review and Herald, February 25, 1890. Review and Herald. Notice what this says. It says, "When the churches become living, working churches." What kind of churches? Two characteristics. Living, brothers. We cannot be slothful. We cannot be sleeping. And we obviously can't be dead. A dead church. We can't be that kind of a church. We have to be a living, working churches. What's going to happen when God has living, working churches? It says, "The Holy Spirit will be given in answer to their sincerest requests. Then the windows of heaven will be open for the showers of the latter rain." Praise the Lord. It all begins when the Spirit begins to fall upon, well, in the case of Gideon, it fell upon the leader, right? It fell upon the leader. The Spirit of God rested upon him, one man. Oh, if only this were true today. If only we had Spirit-filled leaders today. who would blow the trumpet. How different would our condition be today? It starts with one. But then, was Gideon by himself? No, he had an army of 300. And let me tell you, those 300 were working in cooperation with Gideon, and those 300 were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were doing a mighty work for God. If every church, if every pastor, if every leader across the world would stand where God wants them to stand, I believe with all my heart that this work would get finished quickly. The message would be preached, the warning would be given, and then Christ could come. The work could get finished. The work will be finished. The question is, are you and I going to have a part in this work? Living, working churches will be the ones to receive the latter rain. This statement leads me to believe that the Holy Spirit will be given to those who are working. And we are living in a time of earth's history. Listen to this. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 1. The last words, listen to this. The last words recorded by Jesus before he left. Acts chapter 1. What was the last thing he said, my brothers and sisters? Well, we're going to read it here. Acts 1, 8 and 9. Acts 1, 8 and 9. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That's the last words of Jesus. Because the very next verse says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Their best friend disappeared after that. Jesus left, went back to heaven after that. But the last words that he spoke while he was here in this earth was that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to the whole world. You may say, well, that was for them. No, friends, that's for you. That's for us. That's for this generation. That's a promise for the remnant people in these last days. Notice what it says here in Desire of Ages, page 672. Christ has promised the gift of the Holy Spirit to his church, and the promise belongs to us as much as to the first disciples. Who is the promise of the Holy Spirit for? For us, just as surely as it was for the first disciples. We know that the first disciples in one generation, their lives were changed, and they were able to take the gospel to the whole world in just one generation. You compare that to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18 says the earth will be lightened with the glory of God. That's talking about those who received the message and through divine power, not our power, are able to take that message to the world. Revelation 18 empowers Revelation 14. It's not a new message. It just gives power to the three angels' messages. And that's why we can never quench that message. That's why we can never hide that gospel. We cannot replace that gospel for a social gospel, for an ecumenical gospel, or for any other kind of gospel. But the everlasting gospel. Paul says that if any man preach another gospel that we have not preached, let him be, what's the word? I don't want to say the word. What's the word? Condemned? Well, it's similar to that. Listen to this. It says, let him be cursed, the Bible says. Let him be anathema. So friends, what we see in Revelation 18 is power that is given to the everlasting gospel to finish the work. Let me read one more statement here. This is from Review and Herald, December 15, 1885. Listen to this. When divine power is combined with human effort, the work will spread like fire in the stubble. God will employ agencies whose origin man will be unable to discern. Angels will do work which men might have had the blessings of accomplishing had they not neglected to answer the claims of God. Listen, brothers and sisters, we are facing a challenge today. And we have to ask ourselves, Will we meet this challenge? The gospel is going to transform the lives of somebody. And the gospel is going to empower the life of somebody. And who are those somebodies? Where is the Holy Spirit today? I'm thinking of writing a book, and the name of the book is going to be What Happened to the Holy Spirit? Where is he? Is he alive? Is he working? Is he not in charge of somebody's life? Is he not in operation? Is he not bringing conviction? Is he not transforming people? What has happened to that gift that God has given to us? The work is going to get finished, but it's not going to be by might nor by power. Three words: by my Spirit. Volume 8 of the Testimonies, page 246. Listen to this. This is wonderful. All that the apostles did. How many things?
All
that the apostles did. Read what it says in the book of Acts. Miracles, signs and wonders, Spirit-filled people, preaching, teaching, healing. All that the apostles did. It says, every church member today is to do. And we are to work with as much more fervor to be accompanied by the Holy Spirit in as much greater measure as the increase of wickedness demands a more decided call to repentance. When will this experience come to us, we ask? When's it going to happen? When we bring our hearts in unity with Christ and our lives into harmony with his work. The Spirit that fell upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost will fall on us. Praise the Lord. The promise is there. God is ready. Listen, Satan is doing his business. He's doing his work. Satan is accomplishing his purpose. How about God's people? God is ready. He's willing. He's able. But brothers and sisters, when it's God's order, when it's God's message, when it's God's methods, then he will give his Spirit. We're talking about gospel order, the order that the apostles had. It's got to be God's order, his methods, his message. And when that happens, it will be his Spirit who will take hold of the work and finish it and cut it short in righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. We thank you for your care, for your protection. And Lord, we thank you for thinking about the greatest gift. It wasn't fame and fortune and power. It was something much more glorious. The gift of your Spirit. Spirit that transformed and changed their lives so that they could be used as human instrumentalities to carry that gospel to the world. Oh, Father, renew us, revive us, change us by your grace, for your honor and for your glory, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place, mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord. Storm passes over till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.